We have anybody here who's a child of God? Brother Rod, thank you. Thank you, choir, both parts. I tell you what, I just love love singing and love the praise of the Lord. And while the choir's going out and coming back in, I just want to mention something that, I want to share it with you as a church. Week before last, there was a fire here in Brazoria, and it was a Hispanic church, and Nueva Vida is part of the name. I can't pronounce the other part of the name, but Nueva Vida means new life. And this past Monday, I heard from the pastor, because I had contacted the pastor of this little church. They have about 40 or 50 members or so, and I had tried contacting him, had not heard back from him, but on Monday, he called and left me a message, and so I went over by their church. The church is located in Old Town over here, and when I got there, there were about 30 or 40 people sitting out under a tree and out beside the church that burned, and I began visiting with them, and I asked the pastor, was there anything that our church might be able to do to help them? And he said, well, we don't have a place to meet and worship. And so we got to talking, and anyway, I invited them to come and worship here with us. Now, he lives actually in Fort Worth, and in Houston. I'm trying to remember where I'm at. He lives in Houston, and he has another church in Houston, and he comes down here and preaches. They have a Sunday afternoon service at 2 o'clock, and then they were meeting on Wednesday evening at 7:30 and on Friday evening at 7:30. And so I offered the use of our facility. We actually, all of us got in our vehicles, and about myself and about 30 or 40 of the members of that church came over here. And I really felt like that the youth auditorium might be something that would work out for them. And they looked at it and said, yes, this would work. And but then he said, could we see your sanctuary? And so I said, yeah, sure, why not? And so we came over, and the folks were just, man, you have a beautiful building. Could we worship in here? And so I said, well, of course. But Wednesday evening would not work. And they said, you know what, we want to change our meeting times to Friday evening, Sunday afternoon, and Tuesday evenings. And so I said, well, the sanctuary is open and available, and we would love for you to come and meet here. And so this past Friday evening, for the first time at 7 o'clock or 7:30, the folks began to gather. In fact, they began gathering probably about 6:30. And they filled up this section here. There were probably 50 or 60 folks here. And a couple of us from our church, and we worshiped together and understood some of the things that were going on, not all, but it was a precious time. In fact, they had Donna and I sitting right down here on the front row, because you can't have the pastor sitting back over there, but it was just a really precious time. And so for the foreseeable future anyway, they're waiting to hear about insurance for their building, and then at some point they obviously hope to rebuild. They're going to be meeting here on Sunday afternoons at 2 o'clock. If you really want to get charged up, come on down, because I tell you, that brother, he preached the Word of God. He preached the gospel, Jesus crucified, risen again. And when he gave the invitation, the folks came forward and filled up the altar and for prayer, and several got saved. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful thing this past Friday evening. They also, after the Friday evening service, they have a meal over here in our fellowship hall. And so we stayed for that. I would encourage any of you, if you on Sunday afternoons, they're going to be here from about 2 to 4, Tuesday evenings at 7:30, and then Friday evenings. If you're not doing anything else, you'd like to come over and experience a different type of worship and service, you certainly would be welcome. But if you came, they're probably going to have you as a special guest sit right down here at the front. But it will bless your socks off, I'll tell you that. And I really, and they were very, very gracious and very grateful. And I want to say thank you, church, for allowing that to happen, for having a building in which we can utilize for that. Okay, amen. All right, so open your Bibles to the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And I know we have a few folks in our congregation, I'm not sure here this morning, who are from Missouri. Anybody here from Missouri? Does anybody claim to be from Missouri? By the way, if you're from Missouri, it's not Missouri, it's Missouri, right? Donna and I lived for a couple of years up in Kansas City when I was going to seminary up at Midwestern, and Missouri is Missouri, okay? But if you're from Texas, you call it Missouri. Missouri is the show me state. And I did a little research on where that came from. There was a politician back in the day. He said, "Hey, don't tell me about it. Show me." And that's how the show me state came into being. That notion or that title, show me, really is what I've selected as the title for my sermon this morning. Seeing is believing, right? I mean, seeing is believing. And what we would like to do is, if we could see, then we could believe. And, you know, this comes about, or we think we could anyway, this actually comes about in every area of our life. We would like to see before we take a step. How many times when it's dark and you turn on a light before you step into a room or outside or whatever it is, because you want to see where you're walking. Seeing is believing. But you know, when it comes to spiritual sight, and in fact, when it comes to spiritually walking with God, right? Or when it comes to your relationship with God, seeing is not believing. In fact, seeing itself could be fatal. But wouldn't we like it if God, I mean, in our Sunday school class, we talked about the will of God. How do I know God's will? How can I understand God's will? How can I follow God's will if I don't know God's will? And some of us would like, in fact, maybe most of us would, you know, I'd really want to know God's will. And if He could just, like, give me some type of sign. Remember, you see this in the Bible. For example, Gideon, you know, he wanted to make sure he knew God's will. So I'm going to put a fleece out, and God, you keep it dry and let the dew be all around it, or let it be soaking wet and everything be dry around it. And he got the sign from God. What would happen if God wrote it in the clouds or on the sky for us? Would that help us to believe? Heard a story one time, and I think I've told y'all this before, and I think the first time I told this, nobody laughed, so I'm about to tell you that this is like a joke, okay? Right, so get ready. It's kind of sad when you got to tell people that you're trying to be funny. But anyway, you know, Donna says, don't try to be funny, just preach, okay? And so, but here's the joke, and I know Brother James is going to appreciate this because he appreciates my jokes. But anyway, there was a kid who was living on a farm, grew up on a farm. And you know, he knew that God had some purpose and plan for his life. He was wondering about it. One day, he's sitting out. It's in the spring of the year, and he's trying to figure out what is God's will for my life? What does God want from me? And he's kind of sitting out. He's looking up in the there's clouds in the sky, and he notices the clouds have kind of formed. There's an interesting formation. He begins to look closer, and he makes out some letters in the sky, and the letters are G, P, C. And they're very clear to him. And when he saw that GPC, he knew immediately what God wanted him to do. Go preach Christ. And so he said, God is calling me to preach. And so he went down, found his pastor, and he said, Pastor, God's calling me to preach. I know for certainty God is calling me to preach. So the pastor said, well, okay, you can preach Sunday. And so Sunday came, and he showed up, and he went down, you know, to the church, and he got up to preach, and it was the worst sermon in the history of preaching. It was almost as bad as my first sermon, but it was terrible. I mean, this old boy couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. He could hardly even talk. I mean, it was just a terrible sermon, and it lasted a little too long, by the way, and which, you know, didn't help any. And so afterwards, the pastor took him aside and said, son, what makes you think God is calling you to preach? And so he told him the story. He said, it was clear. I saw written in the sky, GPC, and I knew immediately he was calling me to go preach Christ. And the pastor shook his head, and he said, oh, no, son. GPC for you doesn't stand go preach Christ. It means go plant corn. It's time to plant, you know. So But wouldn't it be nice? I told that story just because I love to hear it. But wouldn't it be nice if God would just write His will on the clouds for us or in the stars or the sky, and then we could know for sure, right? And then we could follow what He... God, why won't You just give me a sign? Well, that really is the question in our text this morning. I want you to join me as I begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees approached, and as a test, asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. And He answered them, "When evening comes, you say it will be good weather because the sky is red. And in the morning today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." And then He left them and went away. And Father, I ask You to bless the reading and hearing of Your word. And Lord, I would ask that our hearts would be opened as we dig in and feast on the riches of Your word. Would You instruct us and teach us? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, a couple of things as we just look at this text, this story of some Pharisees and Sadducees asking for a sign. And ultimately, the question really is, God, why don't You give us a sign? Because, after all, seeing is believing. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, it is the Pharisees and the Sadducees that come to Jesus. That's what verse 1 says. The Pharisees and Sadducees came. Now, a lot of times we lump those two groups. These are two groups of Jewish believers, and we have a tendency to lump them together, Pharisees and Sadducees, but actually, nothing could be further from the truth. These people were polar opposite. The Pharisees were what we might call theologically conservative. They believed the Bible, all of the Bible, all of God's Word. They had dedicated their lives to studying it, to knowing it, to memorizing it, and to obeying it. They were some of the most religious people that ever lived on the face of the earth, and they loved God and they loved His Word. Now, the Sadducees, on the other hand, were more of a political party. The high priest and the Sanhedrin basically were made up of Sadducees. They did not really care anything at all about the Word of God. In fact, they rejected all of God's Word except the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then they didn't take it literally. They didn't really think that you needed to do all that stuff in there. It was just kind of a good thing. And so they were politically in line with the Roman government. The Pharisees, they really didn't care anything at all as long about politics, as long as they were able to worship God as God instructed them in the Old Testament. And so these two people, Pharisees and Sadducees, are not the same. They are polar opposites, and literally they hated one another. They could not get along at all except when there was something to be unified in. And there's an old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Both of these groups hated Jesus. And so they united in their hatred of Jesus, and it is that unity in hatred that brought them to Jesus that day. And they came asking a question, and Matthew tells us that this was really a test. It says in verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees approached, and as a test, they asked Him. Now, normally when you give a test, you're looking for information. Or when you ask a question, you're hoping to receive something that you can build your life on or come to understand, and it will give you something. In this case, the test was to discredit Jesus. They were not looking for any information. In fact, they had already actually made up their minds about Jesus. What they were doing was they were given a test that they knew He couldn't do, or they thought certainly that He couldn't do. And they wanted to discredit Him. And so they came to Jesus, and they gave Him a task, asking this question, "Show us a sign from heaven." Now notice the "show us" part, okay? The "show me" state, right? So that's where they're from. These folks are from Missouri, and they're basically like, "Hey, Jesus, show us that you are who you say you are, or show us that you are God's son. I mean, because there were people, and we're going to see actually next week in a little bit further down in this chapter, that Jesus asked his disciples, what are people saying about me? And some say you're the Messiah, and some say you're Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say some other prophet, you know, all of this. And who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, and so there were people saying these things about Jesus. And so they come to Jesus and say, hey, show us that you are who other people say you are and that you are who you claim to be. That really is the question, or that's the test. Now notice what they're asking for here. They're asking for a sign from heaven. They're not just asking for a sign. They weren't looking for a miracle, for example. I mean, they weren't asking Jesus to heal somebody. They'd actually already seen that. They probably had heard that he had taken 5 pieces of bread and a couple of pieces of fish, and he had fed over 5,000 men and their families with that. They had seen all that, and they still didn't believe. They knew that Jesus had cast out demons. In fact, when he did, they called him Beelzebub, right? You cast out demons by the prince of demons, right? They didn't ask this question because they wanted to know something. They asked this question because they wanted to discredit him. Show us a sign from heaven. What exactly were they asking for? Were they asking Jesus to rearrange the clouds in some way, maybe? You know, right in the heavens, GPC or whatever it was? Or were they asking him maybe to make the sun stand still? There's actually an account of that, right, in the Old Testament. When Joshua is fighting, you know, the battle, and they're prevailing, but they need more time. And so they pray, hey, let the sun stand still. And so it stands still. Maybe that's what they're asking for. Or remember also, you know, King Hezekiah, he asked for a sign. And do you want the shadow to move forward or backward 10 degrees? Well, let it move backward. It can move forward all at once, but I'll know if it really moves backward. And so the sun actually moved backward in the sky. In fact, the Bible indicates in a number of occasions, for example, in Joel chapter 2, that God gives signs in the sky. In Joel 2, the prophet wrote on behalf of God, he said, I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awe-inspiring day of the Lord comes. And so they were saying, hey, Jesus, do that. Okay, so Joel says that when the day comes, and you're saying the day is here, kingdom of God is at hand. So do something spectacular. Let the sun blot out for a minute, or let the moon turn to blood, or do something, move it forward or backward. I mean, do something to show us that you really are from God. That's the test. That's the question, okay? Show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus' response immediately in verses 2 and 3 is basically this. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky at morning, sailor take warning. You ever heard that, right? That it was a popular proverb back in Jesus' day, evidently, because he says there, when evening comes, you'll say it'd be good weather if there's sky, red sky at night. Morning comes, you see the red sky, and you say it's going to be stormy today. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky at morning, sailor take warning. Okay, so he says, so the sky declares the glory of God, but the sky is used for as signs of the weather, and that's what you look at, but you're not going to get a sign from me from the sky. That basically is Jesus' response there. That's what he meant by that. When he said, you can tell the weather from looking the sky, but you're not going to be able, what you're asking for, you're not going to get. You're not going to be able to look at me because you can't handle spiritual signs from me. And then he says in verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation demand a sign. Now, who he's talking about are those Pharisees and Sadducees that were standing there before him. Some of the most religious people that had ever lived on the face of the earth. And he says, you're evil, that means of the devil. You're adulterous, that means you're disobedient. I mean, these folks had dedicated their lives to obeying or learning how to obey the word of God. In other words, he said, your request for a sign shows what kind of heart you've got. Your demand to want to see it before you believe it just says exactly what's going on in your heart. It actually says more about you than it says about me. The test actually at this point is turned around. And then he says in the last part of that fourth verse, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. In other words, you want a sign from heaven? Not going to get it. He said, I'm actually going to give you a sign, but not the kind that you're looking for. Now let me ask you a question. I just want you to think about this with me just a second. Why in the world, I wonder, wouldn't Jesus just do that for them? I mean, so if they said, we want to see a sign, okay, so rearrange the stars or let the sun move back or something. I mean, that would be a spectacular thing, right? So what if he had done that? I mean, wouldn't they have believed at that point? I mean, there's a part of me that says, hey, go ahead and show them your glory. Go ahead and demonstrate the signs in the heaven. Thank you, brother. After singing that song, I got a little thing in my throat here. Go ahead and demonstrate in the heavens and prove to them, and then they'll believe. But you know what? If Jesus had done that, they wouldn't have believed even then, and I'll tell you why. And I want to tell you in the context of why didn't God give us a sign? Because the question here is, why didn't Jesus just go ahead and give them a sign from heaven? But for us, the question might be, why didn't God do it for me? I mean, I really want to know God's will. I really want to understand Him. I really want to see Him. I need to be convinced. I mean, I need to be demonstrated. God, if you'll just show me something, if you'll give me a sign, then everything will be cool with me and you, and we'll get it going. Why doesn't God show us a sign? Let me give you a couple of things. First one is this. God doesn't give us a sign because seeing is not believing. I mean, we've got that saying, seeing is believing, but it's really not true. I mean, in fact, if Jesus had done that for those Pharisees and Sadducees, do you think that they, let's say he did rearrange the stars, or let's say he had made the sun go back, do you think they would have gone, okay, now we know you're God? No, they wouldn't. Let me give you a passage of scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, Moses writing, he says, if a prophet or someone who has dreams arises among you and proclaims a sign or a wonder to you. Now watch this. If a prophet comes along and he says, hey, I'm going to give you a sign, verse 2, and that sign or wonder he has promised you comes about, but he says, let us follow other gods which you have not known, or let us worship them, do not listen to that prophet's words or to that dreamer, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. If Jesus had rearranged the stars, or if he'd caused the sun to black out or move back or something else like that, they would have just stayed back and said, ha, Moses warned us about somebody like you. A prophet who would come along, and you don't even honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy because your disciples are out there harvesting grain and they're doing all kinds of work that we know are not supposed to happen. They wouldn't have believed even if they had received a sign from heaven. They would have just chalked it up to a charlatan who had come along to deceive them, and Jesus, or that God was just testing them. In fact, the Lord Jesus said something similar to this to his own disciples. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus said, false teachers or false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. I have told you everything in advance. In fact, Jesus said, you know, there's going to be people come along, and they're going to do things that are going to wow you and that are going to make you think, man, that is really cool, and that really is, man, I can really believe now. He said, don't believe that kind of stuff. That is not what God is looking for. That's not what God desires from us. Miracles and signs, honestly, don't prove anything. False prophets can do a miracle and sign. That doesn't prove they're from God. Anybody can take their jacket off and swing it over their head and people fall down. That doesn't mean he's of God, right? Miracles and signs don't prove anything. In fact, I was thinking about this, how to illustrate this, and I was thinking, I have seen something that, and I saw this with my own eyes. I like, you know, magicians. Any of y'all like just to, you know, see a magician do his act, right? On TV, but a couple of years ago, you know, we we were, I think it was down in Galveston, we saw a magic act. And you know what I saw? And I saw this with my own eyes. That magician had this big box, and it was about 6 feet long or so, maybe not quite that long. And he had a woman come out, and that woman lay down in that box, and her feet were sticking out this end, and her head was sticking out this end, and then he put the lid on that box. And then he got a saw, and he cut that rascal smooth in half. He cut that woman in half. And I know he did because I saw it. And he separated the box and her feet are over here and they're wiggling over here and her head's over here and she's looking around. I mean, he cut her in half. But I don't believe because I'm not a believer. I don't know exactly. That's an option. I don't know exactly what happened there, but I'm just not a believer when it comes to cutting people in half. Because then he put it back into, put her back together, and then he opened, the thing up, and she popped out, and she didn't even have, a scar or anything where he, I don't know how that happened, but I don't believe he really cut her in half. And if you do, I'm sorry, to spoil all that for you, but I think it's fake. The reason I don't believe is because I'm an unbeliever. And, people who are determined not to believe, whether it's believe in God, believe in Jesus, what he's done, all these other things. Listen, if it were written in the stars, if he rearranged every star and said, man, this is real, it's true, believe it, he still wouldn't believe. Because signs and wonders is not what causes faith, because seeing is not believing. Second thing is this, what God is looking for in your life anyway, the reason he doesn't give us a sign, it's not just that seeing is not believing. He doesn't give us signs like this because what God really desires in your life and in my life is faith. Now listen to me. What he really wants from you is faith. Have you ever asked yourself that question? I wonder what God wants from me. Why are all these things happening to me? What is God doing? What does God really desire for my life? You know what the Bible says? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What makes God happy, when he looks at me, right? What does God really want from me? It's faith, right? Faith is the first thing that connects us with him. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. First thing, I've got to believe he exists. First thing, I've got to believe that he's drawn me to himself. First thing, I've got to believe. Seeing is not believing. Believing is actually seeing. That's actually true. In fact, some people would say, but wait a minute, Brother Greg, really, if I could see it, I think I would believe it. If I could see Jesus, coming down, if I could see him, the sky open up and there he was and he was speaking directly to me, I think at that point, I would believe, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says faith is the reality of what is hoped for. It's the proof of what is not seen. Beloved, listen to me. Seeing actually nullifies faith. It makes faith impossible. If you see, not only do you not have to believe, you can't trust by faith. And so what happens is, if God were to give us a sign, it would nullify faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you might ask yourself, well, wait a minute. So if I'm supposed to have faith, if faith is what pleases God, God wants me to trust him. God wants me to believe in him, even though I can't see. Where does that come from? Because I'm not sure I have it. Do I just wake up one morning and all of a sudden I believe? And let me just pause at this moment and say, I know that a lot of people struggle with believing. Not in any way discounting that. I struggle with faith. God, I've never seen you. God, you say you love me, but how does that love work out in my life? There's a whole lot of people that wonder and struggle with faith. And maybe you're one of those sitting here going, well, you know what? I'm not really sure if I believe or even how to believe. Or maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you've got a friend or a neighbor or a spouse or somebody like that that just can't seem to get it, that just can't seem to believe. Where does faith come from? I mean, if seeing is not believing, then where? Well, in the 10th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul actually asked this question, and then down in verse 17, he says, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ or the Word of God. Now listen, faith doesn't come when I see. Faith comes when God's Word begins to bear fruit in my heart, in my life. And beloved, that's a supernatural thing. I will tell you that I don't quite understand that. I don't know why I believe half the time. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes faith does not make sense. And this is why a lot of people struggle so much. But you know what? I've come to understand that if I take the Word of God and I begin to put it in my heart and life, somehow, some way, that just works itself out within me. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. This is the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. When it is applied to my heart and applied to my life, it just opens me up. And what does it open me up to? It opens me up to God. It opens me up to faith. In the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is speaking to his young protege, Timothy. And he says in chapter 3, he says, and you know that from childhood you've known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. In other words, he said, this word has been applied to your heart, and look at what it's done. In the next chapter, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, so proclaim the message, or preach the word. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. Beloved, what we come to understand is that the Word of God is not just some dark smudges on a page in a book. The Word of God is something living and powerful. And what happens is it comes into our life and it does something that is supernatural. I'll say it again. I don't quite understand it all. But I do know this. I've seen the Word of God applied to my life, and I've seen it applied in other people's lives. That is, it is taken in, and somehow, some way, it begins to produce things, and it begins right there with faith. But it begins to produce things that the only thing that you could say is, this is God. And what I'm saying is this. If you're sitting here this morning and you're a bona fide believer, you don't struggle with faith at all. I mean, you've got it. But you know somebody that does struggle with faith. What should you do? Well, you should sow the Word of God into their life. If you're somebody who does struggle with faith and believing, then what you should do is you should go to the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the way, that's why we preach it. That's why we teach it in Sunday school and in small groups and all these things. We gather as God's people around the Word of God, because the Word of God is supernatural seed in our lives, in my life, in your life. Many of you could give testimony of that same thing. And some of you are sitting here, is this real? Is it real? Well, let me just ask you to do the test, okay? Take the Word of God and begin to read it and study it and meditate on it and just see. And what you're going to find is that there is a, you don't need a sign in heaven. And you're going to be able to say, I know it's real, it's real, it's real. You know, I mentioned that sign from heaven business. Some of you have read the book and seen the movie, Heaven is for Real, right? Isn't that a precious little book or story? It's about a four-year-old, came out a number of years ago. I just recently was given, you know, the movie, and it's a beautiful story about a four-year-old little boy who is going through surgery, and evidently he, you know, dies clinically, but he comes back, and when he comes back, he tells about, you know, going to heaven. And he, you know, they question this little boy about this, and he tells things that he probably shouldn't know. You know, I mean, he knows that he has a sister, I think, that actually was stillborn before he was born. There's no way that he would have known that except, you know, heaven is for real, and that's the title of the book, and that's the title of the movie, right? Well, you know what? I believe in heaven, but not because a little four-year-old boy went there and tells stories about heaven. I believe in heaven because Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't understand all that. I don't understand exactly how or what that's going to, how that's all going to work out. I know that the Word of God says that I have not seen, nor the ear heard, nor the ear into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. I don't understand all that, but I believe it because the Bible says it. And the Word of God has produced faith in my life, and it'll do the same in your life as well. God doesn't give us a sign in heaven because what He desires from our life is faith. One final thing here. He doesn't give us a sign from heaven because what He's done is He's already given us the greatest sign. Now, what is that? Well, look again at verse 4. He says, no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. So he says, you're not going to get a sign in heaven. You're not going to get what you think you need. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you something that you can put your faith in. What is that? What's the sign of Jonah? Remember the Old Testament story of Jonah, of course. You know, he's the one God said, the prophet of God was sent to Nineveh. God said, go to Nineveh and preach against that city. And he didn't want to do that because he knew God was going to, in mercy and grace, save those folks. And he didn't like Ninevites, so he went the other way, and he ends up out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and there's a great storm, and everybody's going to die on that boat if they don't pitch him in the water. And so finally they pitch him over, and he's swallowed by a great fish. And for 3 days and three nights, he's in the belly of that fish, basically dead. And on the third day, he was spit up, and he ended up going doing what God told him to do. All right, that's the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights, and then coming back. So Jesus says, you're not going to get any sign except the sign of Jonah. Now, what's he talking about? Well, obviously, he's talking about the fact that he's going to die on a cross, and for 3 days and three nights, he's going to be in the belly of the earth, in that tomb, and on the third day, he's going to come again. And Jesus says, that's the sign you're going to get. The sign that you're looking for and the sign that you need is a crucified, resurrected, living Savior. And beloved, if you think about it, it was the resurrection of Jesus. It was the fact that He was crucified and rose again that made all the difference in those early apostles and disciples. I mean, think about it. On that day that Jesus was crucified, all of those apostles, His disciples, those that had followed Him, those that had seen all the miracles, they should have believed. Where were they at? They were hiding in fear that the same thing was going to happen to them. They're going to come after us, and they're going to crucify us, and so they're hiding out. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, they were standing in the streets of Jerusalem boldly proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what made the difference in their life? What made the difference in their testimony? The difference was they had met the risen Savior, the crucified, risen Savior. It made all the difference. They had met Jesus, and meeting Jesus had turned them from frightened fugitives into bold witnesses. And I'll tell you what, beloved, the same thing is what every one of us need. We don't really need a sign from heaven. Those disciples didn't need a sign from heaven to believe. After they met Jesus, you could have beat them within an inch of their life, and they would not have denied that Jesus rose because they met Him. They knew it. The greatest reality in this world is a living Savior. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles. Now watch this. He wants to make known among the Gentiles. He's got something to say to unbelievers. The glorious wealth of of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've heard me say this many, many times, and I keep on harping on this and emphasizing this because it is the reality that every child of God needs to get. Christ in me, me in Christ. Christ in me in Christ, the hope of glory. What is the reality, or what is the unarguable reality for the existence of God, or the reality that Jesus is who he says he is? It's Christ in me. Look at my life. And again, many of you could stand up and give testimony. If we could see what you were before you came to Jesus and now what you are, or what Jesus has done in your life, that is the reality that a lost and dying world needs to see. The reality that Jesus lives. He lives within me. He lives within you. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And beloved, you'll never be able to convince me that Jesus is not the Son of the living God, that Jesus did not die on the cross for my sin. You'll never be able to convince me that he didn't rise again on the third day, because he lives in me. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. Just the time I need him is always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I know it. I know it. I know it. And I would just ask you this question this morning. Does he live within your heart? Because quite honestly, you don't need a sign from heaven. You just need Jesus. And if you could just meet Jesus, I tell you what, you won't have any trouble at all believing. You won't have any problem whatsoever with faith. If you could just meet Jesus, and I want to tell you something that I've been praying and many other people have been praying, that today would be the day of salvation for some of us sitting in this room here who struggle with faith and just can't believe. What we've been praying is that you'll meet Jesus, that somehow, some way, by the Word of God, your heart would be opened and you would meet this resurrected Savior who lives today. Now, let me just wrap this up with this. Look again at verse 4 down here. And the very last phrase in verse 4, and it really is a very troubling and even frightening word. It says, then he, that's Jesus, left them and went away. Now, could you just let that sink in for just a minute? So they come to Jesus asking for a sign. Show us a sign. And he said, you can't even tell the weather, you know. You're not going to get any other sign except the sign of Jonah. Then he says, since you're not going to believe anyway, I'm going to go away. And he left them. Now watch this. The Lord of glory stood before them that day. And if they could have just put their faith in him, they would have been saved like anybody else. The living Word of God was right there. But they couldn't believe. And so he left them and went away. Could I ask you a question? And I want to talk just a minute to you. If you struggle with faith, you have a problem with faith, what would it take for you to believe? What would have to happen? Somebody came back from the dead and said heaven is for real, would you believe then? If the sun moved backward, would you believe? If God moved heaven and earth for you, would you believe? Friend, let me tell you, the risen Lord of glory stands before you today, right here, with open arms, nail-pierced hands. He who gave his life for you. And he says, if you'll just come by faith, not only will I save you, you'll find everything that you're looking for in this life. Everything that's not right, everything, I will make it right in you. This is the promise of God in Christ Jesus, if you'll just believe. What would it take today for you to believe? So the word has been sown. The call is to faith. And the question is, will you believe in Jesus? Father, I want to thank you for your word. And I want to thank you, Lord, that it is sharp and powerful and more effective than any double-edged sword. And I would ask today that as our hearts are just cut in two by your word, that it would bear fruit in our lives for repentance and salvation and everlasting life. Lord, I would ask that everyone who struggles to believe today, Lord, would find in you life as we come to you by faith. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand up, and praise team is going to sing this, and I'm just going